Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
16 through 26. And if you get there, if you please stand for the reading of God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are not led by the Spirit, you are under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousingness, and these things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now these who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, which is possessed and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Well, let's pray together. Ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we bow before you, God, because we recognize that what Paul's talking about here does not happen naturally. Father, we are born sinners. Father, we are born to do the deeds of the flesh. We're bent that way. And so, Father, it naturally happens. But God, your will for our life is that we would not complete the deeds of the flesh, but that we would produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so, Father, I pray this morning that through this message, through the studying and meditating on this word from the Scripture, Father, I pray that we would produce fruit. Even now, as trees are beginning to flower and we're seeing strawberries produced and gardens grow and we see fruit and vegetables come forth, Father, I pray that even in our own lives, that good fruit would come forth. Father, that happens through you, and I pray we would lean on you. Father, I pray you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word this morning. And Father, let me say this. Father, thank you this weekend, Father, for the time for rest and recreation. Father, it's a gift from God, and I know even this morning there are those who aren't with us this morning because they're on vacations or they're at the lake and things of that nature. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for rest and recreation. Father, we give you glory for it, and I pray in all things we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title of the message this morning is Apple Trees Produce Apples. Now, one of the favorite things for my family to do as a family growing up, especially as I was growing up, is to go to Jackson's Orchard in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Here's a picture of the sign. You're coming down Highway 185, heading out toward Richardsville, where I grew up, coming out of Bowling Green, and you see that sign there, Jackson's Orchard. Turn on Slim Island Road and then head right up there, and you'll be at Jackson's Orchard. You know, growing up, I always called it Apple Jackson's. I got a little backwards. You know how kids do. But I loved going there. We especially love to go now that I have kids. In October during the Pumpkin Festival, here's a picture of us. That's Zachariah back in 2007. And we had a fun time that day. They have hay rides and all sorts of things. And here's another picture of us. See Zachariah there eating a big old caramel apple. All right, doesn't that look good? Now, of course, Jackson's Orchard, it does pumpkins, but they specialize in apples and peaches. That's what they specialize in. Now, for some of you, you can easily go up to a tree. You can easily go up to a tree and look at the bark, and you can look at the leaf, and that's enough for you to know what sort of tree it is. You guys ready for a quiz this morning? What sort of tree is that? Is that an apple tree or a peach tree? I've heard both, right? I heard both. It's an apple tree, right? But let's be honest. It's a little bit hard to see. It's a little bit far away. You can just sort of see the shape and you can sort of see the bark and you can sort of see the leaves, but that's an apple tree. But most of us are unsure, right? Because you can't really see the fruit. Now let's see this one. Here's question number two. What sort of tree is that? That's a peach. That one's easy, ain't it? Why is it so easy? You can see the peaches, right? Right there, absolutely. Even someone as dumb as me about trees, I know that's a peach tree. Question number three, how about this one? How do you know it's an apple tree? Because it's got big, red, fresh, delicious apples on it. Guys, the fruit makes it easy to distinguish between the two, whether it's an apple tree or a peach tree. Now, in a sense, human beings are sort of like these fruit trees. Our lives produce fruit, and the nature of our fruit indicates what sort of person we are. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. He writes this, or he says this, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit." Now, of course, Jesus, he's not just talking about apples and oranges and grapes and figs and things of that nature. He's talking about spiritual fruit, isn't he? That's why our passage today is so incredibly important. In today's passage, Paul is sort of filling in what Jesus is saying here. He takes the fruit that Jesus is talking about and he details what the spiritual fruit actually is, what it actually looks like, so that we can easily spot it and easily distinguish it. He divides them into two categories, the bad fruit and the good fruit. He calls the bad fruit the deeds of the flesh and the good fruit the fruit of the Spirit. Now here's the big question for everyone here this morning. The big question that we've got to be driving to, that this passage is driving us toward, is this, and we've all got to answer this by the time we leave today: is your life being habitually ruled by the flesh or the Spirit? And that word habitually is important, right? I mean, is it the habit, is it the norm for your life to be led by the Spirit or to be led by the flesh? Now, in order to answer this question, our text points us to do three things and then insists on one final thing. So in order to answer this question, the first thing that must happen is to realize that the flesh and spirit are in opposition to each other. Realize that the flesh and the spirit are in opposition to each other. Now we touched on this, fairly heavily last week, but Paul goes into further detail here. He begins with a command there in verse 16. Do you see that? "But I say, walk by the what?" What? Walk by the? Yeah, y'all help me out here. Walk by the? All right, y'all getting there. You see, the spirit that Paul's talking about here is the Holy Spirit. Most likely in your Bible, it's capitalized. The Holy Spirit is that indwelling presence of God in every believer, right? That pushes us, empowers us to righteous acts. That's the spirit that Paul's talking about. Now, this command here comes as a solution to the situation that Paul's talking about in verse 15. He described the Galatians as people who were seeking to bite and devour one another. Dare I say that they were being vicious with one another? I mean, they were given plenty of opportunity for the flesh to rule, right? They were providing a foothold for Satan. Now, friends, let's be honest this morning. We've all been there before, right? When we've been absolutely ruled by our flesh, right? Maybe it's that person or that situation that just makes your blood boil. Y'all been there? Y'all know you've already got somebody in mind, don't you, as I said that? I mean, they drive you up a wall. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at school, or maybe it's at home, or maybe it's even at church. Maybe they just get on your nerves, or they think differently than you do, or maybe they've said something unlovingly to you, something that's unloving, and you're being tempted to just verbally slaughter them. You know what I'm talking about? Just take their head off, chew them up, and spit them out, right? Y'all ever been tempted to do that? Absolutely. That's your sinful flesh trying to rule the situation there, right? And that's dangerous. It's dangerous because you'll possibly say something you'll regret, right? Words are like toothpaste. We say you can't put them back in once they're out. And so once you've said it, it's out there. You cannot bring them back. The damage is done. And often we say things that we regret. We end up hurting other people, maybe even ruining a relationship. But even more importantly than this, if you are led by your flesh, you're not representing Jesus Christ. You're not being the person that God has called you to be. Don't you know that the witness that you've been trying to build for all those years can be lost in an instant, right? I mean, you're supposed to be a follower of Jesus and you just blew your lid. You just chewed them up and spit them out. And you know what? The devil, that red devil, he's tickled pink when he sees us be led by the flesh. You know why? Because he hates imitators of Jesus Christ. Because he hates Jesus Christ. The devil loves to see us be ruled by our flesh. So Paul gives us some practical advice for situations like these. These people that get under our nerve or under our skin, or these situations that push us to the brink. I mean, those situations that, as the old saying goes, would make a preacher cuss. We've all been there before. And so Paul gives us practical advice. Again, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And if you do that, he continues on in verse 16, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, your flesh, church, wants to bite their head off. But this will be avoided if you will walk by the Spirit. Now, how does that work? Look at verse 17. Now, in verse 17, everywhere you see the word for, F-O-R, insert the word because. It means because. And so it goes like this. So if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, verse 17, because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Because these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You see, that's why Paul's commandment here, walk by the Spirit, is so practical for you and me. You see, it's impossible to be ruled by both the Spirit and the flesh at the same time. They're absolute opposites. They're mutually exclusive. If I'm led by the flesh, the Spirit has no reign over my life, and vice versa. As we talked about last week, there's a war inside of every Christian. Inside of every Christian, there's a battle raging inside of you. It's not that way with the world. They're already defeated. There's no battle. There's no struggle between flesh and the Spirit. But in you, brother and sister, oh, there's a struggle. There's a battle. And when you desire for the things of the flesh, when it flames up like a five-alarm fire, the Holy Spirit comes in like an omnipotent fire extinguisher and puts the flame out, right? The flesh is in opposition to the Spirit and vice versa, right? Or when your desire for the things of the Spirit, I mean, when you're really wanting to do the things that God wants you to do, and the Spirit is lifting you upward like a hot air balloon off the earth, right? Lifting you up closer and closer to heaven. The flesh can be like a ton of weight dragging you back down to the earth, even into the pits of the earth. And that's what Paul means when he says in verse 17 that the flesh and the Spirit are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You see, the Spirit, friends, if allowed, will effectively quench the flesh. And the flesh, if allowed, will effectively quench the Spirit. But may we be a people, may we as West Main Baptist Church, may we be a people that the norm of our life, the norm of Ben's life, is that the Spirit normally quenches the flesh, right? We want to be habitually ruled by the Spirit, all right? So may victory be through the Spirit. May that be a regular outcome in your life and in my life. And I declare to you this morning that there is victory. Some of you say, I'm a hopeless cause, man. I mean, I'm Irish. I've got a temper. You know, we always blame it on our mom and dad, right? That's just the way I'm made, or that's just the way I am. No, no, no. Jesus says, come just as you are, but leave more like Jesus. And I declare to you this morning, there is victory over your flesh, over my flesh, if we will be led by the Spirit. And that's what Paul is pointing us to in verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, we've got to keep in mind that the law was given to pronounce judgment. It was given to pronounce condemnation and to pronounce impending death. And those that grab onto the law, man, I mean, they're going to find out quickly as they try to work the law that it's useless. It's no good. It does not save. It makes you a slave. The person who's trying to do the law quickly realizes that they're not able to do what the law requires. But those who are led by the Spirit, let me ask you this. Can the Holy Spirit keep the law of God? Huh? Can he? Y'all thinking about hamburgers and hot dogs? Can the Spirit keep the law of God? Absolutely it can. Absolutely he can. You bet your life on it. Absolutely bet your life on it. Therefore, if the Spirit leads you, notice the emphasis is on the Spirit's work. The Spirit is leading. He didn't say, if you follow the Spirit. He put the emphasis on the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, then the law is fulfilled by the Spirit's power, right? You are free from the law. It's sort of like a locomotive engine, right? A train. That locomotive, the engine part, it pulls the trains along. I mean, it pulls the cars along. What part do the cars play? They don't do a thing. They're just carried along the track. And it's a joy. It's no work for them because the engine is doing it. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit, right? If we are led by the Spirit will lead us along the tracks of the law. And the law then is changed from condemnation to joy. And that's a beautiful thing. It's pleasurable to do what God commands if we are led by the Spirit. And so, friends, when I'm being led by the Spirit, and you know this to be true, it's an absolute delight to be obedient to God. If I'm in the right frame of mind, if I'm being led by the Spirit, it is a delight. So in order to answer the big question this morning, are you being habitually led by the flesh or by the Spirit? We've got to realize that the flesh and Spirit are in opposition to each other. But as I've already said, there's victory through the Spirit over your flesh. Now, the second thing we've got to do this morning to answer our big question is to identify the deeds of the flesh and their consequences. Look at these with me, particularly verse 19 through 21. In order to take stock of our lives, you see, if we're going to see who we really are, we've got to know what's considered good fruit and what's considered bad fruit according to the Word of God. I don't want man's opinion, right? The world has a different set of standards. Many of the things that God said is not good, the world says, that's good, keep doing it, brother. But on the day of judgment, the only opinion that counts is God's opinion. And so I want to consider bad what God considers bad. And what he considers bad or evil or sinful, he calls them the deeds of the flesh. Look at verses 19 through 21. Now, this list provides a starter list for us. In other words, it's not the entire list that Paul could have done, right? It's not exhaustive. It's just sort of a starter list of the deeds of the flesh, and we know this because in verse 21, notice he leaves it open, doesn't he? By saying, and things like these. He's got a big list here, 15 things, but then he says, and things like these. Look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, preachers and teachers over the centuries have taken these 15 deeds, and they've broken them down into four categories. Now, maybe you're a quick counter this morning, and maybe you have the King James translation. So if you want to know, if you want to know why the King James Version has 17 deeds and the rest of the translations don't, talk to me after the service, right? If you're worried about that, the King James adds murder and adultery to the categories or to the list here. So let's break these 15 deeds down into four categories. The first category is sexual in nature. Sexual in nature, the first three deeds in Paul's list, it has to do with loose sexual relations. First, he says immorality. Now in the King James, it's the word fornication. The Greek word behind these words is where we get our English word pornography, right? It's based off of that Greek word, porneia. And the word captures a whole list of illicit sexual acts. Adultery, fornication, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, pornography, prostitution. That's the first deed of the flesh that he points to, immorality. He's talking about sexual immorality here. Number two is impurity. Now, in the King James, it's uncleanness. And this word, I mean, if you think about it, it has both a medical term, a medical understanding, and a moral meaning to it. A medical meaning and a moral meaning to it. Picture this with me. Medically, it points to a wound that is open and festering. You can just picture a nasty infection set up on a wound. You cut your finger, and I mean, I'm not going to describe it because it's just gross, but if I was a nurse, you just ask any of these nurses, they'll be glad to fill in the blanks what I'm missing out on, right? Nurses love to talk about gross stuff, don't they, Bethany? They just do. You get some nurses together, man, just get ready to be queasy. I mean, it's crazy what they have to deal with. But picture that in your mind, something, a nasty infection. And that's what he's talking about when he says impurity. But morally, it speaks to the defilement brought onto your body by sexual sin. That's what he's talking about when he says impurity. Number three is sensuality. In the King James, it's lasciviousness, right? Lasciviousness. This word points to a love of sexual sin so reckless and so gross that a man no longer has any regard for what God thinks or what man thinks of his actions. There are no limits. There's no restraint. There's no decency. There's no respect. Paul's pointing to the raunchiest of sexual acts here. Raunchiest of sexual acts that are too sickening to really mention and explain it in mixed company here. Just know that Paul's pointing to some raunchy stuff here. So that's the first category, the sexual category. But then he moves to the second one, the category of the religious. And the next two D's fall into that category. Look at the fourth one here, idolatry. Idolatry. Now, in the strictest sense, right, idolatry has to do with false religions. But in general, the word points to having more love and affection for or devotion to something other than God. In other words, you put something above God. That's what idolatry is in the general sense. And friends, I want to declare to you this morning, idolatry is not just something that the natives do in the jungles of Africa and the jungles of South America. Idolatry is alive and well right here in Alexandria, Tennessee. Fifth, he points to sorcery. In the King James, it's the word witchcraft. The root word here is pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. We get our English word pharmacy from it, right? And so it has to do with drugs. I mean, sorcery. I mean, it's no surprise. Think about this in our popular culture with like movies and TVs. What are witches always doing? They've always got some sort of potion they're mixing up, right? A big old cauldron. They're throwing in eyes of bats and wings of birds and all these things. They're trying to make this potion and root of the whatever. Well, that's because with witchcraft, you see, drugs have always played a major role in the occult, in witchcraft. It's usually done by a shaman or by a witch doctor. And what Paul has in mind here is the art of black magic, right? The art of demonic rituals. And so that's the second category, the religious. He moves into the third category, which is relational. And this is a bigger list here, a bigger category. He says, number six, enmities. In the King James Version, it's hatred. This is intense dislike for another person, right? It's the opposite of love. Number seven, he says, strife. In the King James, it's the word variance. And I think what the King James is getting at here is what we would say today is having differences, right? You and I are having differences. I think that's what it means by variances. But the word points to bitter conflicts between people. Relational problems. Number eight, jealousy. In the King James, it's the word emulations. I'll be honest, I don't know why the King James uses that word. I don't even have any idea what it means. All right, but nevertheless, we've got to realize first, before we address this, that jealousy can be both positive and negative, right? Jealousy can be a good thing. For instance, Exodus 34, verse 14 points to a good jealousy. Notice what it says about God. Exodus 34, 14. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. I'm not sure, as I said, why the King James uses emulations, but jealousy, we use that word every day. It's wanting something that's not rightly yours. That's what jealousy is. And so if you think about it, jealousy is a gateway to all sorts of sin, right? If I want something that's not rightly mine, then I've got to do something to get it. I've got to cheat or bully or murder or whatever to get what I'm jealous for. It's a gateway. It's a gateway sin. Number nine is outbursts of anger. In the King James, it's the word wrath. You see that there? And we all know all too well from personal experience what Paul's talking about here. I don't have to go in detail. We know what it is to lose our temper, to blow our lid, right? To lose ourselves in our anger and to have that done to us as well. Number 10 is disputes. In the King James, it's strife. Now, this word in the Greek's derived from the Greek political system. Right? This is the word they would use to those who are office-seeking, right? Shaking hands and kissing babies. Right? That's what it points to here. And so when you picture the word disputes, picture in your mind a real nasty presidential debate where the Republicans and the Democrats are just going after each other. They're mudslinging. They're tearing each other down so that the other one is built up. And that's the type of thing that's being pointed to here with disputes, or in the King James, strife. Number 11 is dissensions. Now, in the King James Version, it's the word seditions. This word points to actions and words that divide people. Right? These are the sorts of things, these words, these deeds are unity killers. And unity is so precious to the church, to the body of Christ. Number 12 is factions. In the King James, it's the word heresies. Heresies. The King James right here is the more literal translation of the word. It's the preferred translation of this word, in my opinion. The idea here is false teachings that break up the unity of the church and carry people off into false teaching, into false religions. Number 13 is envying. The word is similar to jealousy, isn't it? Envy and jealousy are similar, but it points to evil conduct and unacceptable rivalry. And then the final category here. The final category, the fourth and final category, is overindulgence. Overindulgence. You see number 14, drunkenness. Now, sadly, we know this all too well from our own actions and the actions of others, what Paul's talking about here. You know, alcohol abuse is not just a modern thing. It was very common in Paul's day. They would drink excessively, right? And as we see from the Bible, excessive drinking of alcohol has no place, zero place in the life of a Christian. Finally, the final deed of the flesh is number 15, carousing. Now, in the King James, it's the word revelings. Picture in your mind wild parties, Wild parties that are being spurred on by alcohol, by drugs, which turn into even greater opportunities for sin. Now, that's a big list. Maybe you're depressed now. I mean, you just saw all that. Now you're depressed. I just described for you virtually every college campus in America, right? But hey, let's get real. Let's get real. This stuff just doesn't happen there. This stuff happens right here. It happens right here. Let's pretend that it's, let's don't pretend that it's not a problem in Alexandria. In fact, let's not pretend that some of you here this morning aren't struggling with some of these things that we just cataloged here, that Paul has listed out, right? These things are alive and well right here in this congregation. So undoubtedly, as I read those 15 things, they're undoubtedly the Word of God stepped on at least one of your toes. No doubt. No doubt. In fact, some of you, it got all 10 toes and about 5 fingers. You know what I'm saying? The Word of God, it wants to say something to us. That's why the rest of verse 21 is so incredibly important for us this morning. Look at verse 21. Finish it out here. We've got to get this. We've got to understand this. Coming straight out of this list, what does Paul say? Paul says, "Of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I say to you this morning, West Main Baptist, don't you dare skip over that warning. Don't you dare take that warning lightly. Let that warning hit you like a ton of bricks. You say, "Oh, Brother Ben, we believe in eternal security. Oh, Brother Ben, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved." And I would say, that's absolutely right. I do too. But as much as I believe in those doctrines, I believe also in false conversions. I see it all the time. People who profess to know Christ, who profess to love Jesus, but have nothing to do with it. Their life just constantly produces the fruit, the deeds of the flesh. So you let the Word of God this morning, church, do in your heart what it was intended to do. It was intended, I'll be honest with you, it was intended to scare you to death. It was intended for you to take seriously what Paul is saying here. And the Scripture clearly says that if you practice, in other words, if you habitually do these things, you will bust hell wide open. No, make no doubt about it. If you practice these things, you will bust hell wide open. But Brother Ben, I mean, doesn't Galatians say that we're justified and saved by faith alone, in Christ alone? And I would say that's absolutely right. But the same Bible that says we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, also says in James 2:18, "I will show you my faith by my works." You see, apple trees produce apples. Apple trees produce apples. And unsaved people habitually produce deeds of the flesh. And so, friends, these are serious, eternal consequences for practicing the deeds of the flesh here. Don't just skip over it. Let it take the effect that God intended for it to take. But you know what? God desires something different for your life. God's will is not that you would produce deeds of the flesh. God's will is not that you would bust hell wide open. You see, the flesh leads to death, but the Spirit leads to life. Therefore, the third thing we must do this morning to answer our big question is this. We've got to recognize the fruit of the Spirit and their consequences. Recognize the fruit of the Spirit and their consequences. Look at verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, for whatever reason, this list, the good list, is quite a bit shorter than the bad list. Maybe it was just the mood Paul was in, that God was, you know, as he was inspiring the Apostle Paul. Whatever the reason is, though, the list of the good stuff is shorter. But more importantly, I want you to notice that these things are called the fruit of the Spirit. The other stuff was called what? The deeds of the flesh. But this thing is called, these things are called the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why it's so important, right? This is so important for us to understand how all of this fits into the greater teaching of Galatians here. The greater teaching of Galatians is that you are justified and saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Think about this for a moment. When you go to Pritchard's Grocery and you pick up that big, juicy, red, delicious apple, or maybe you've got fruit trees in your own at your own house, right? And you go out and you see that apple and you pluck it off. How many of you, when you do that, think that the fruit did anything to make it as it is, right? I mean, think about this. What in the world did the fruit do? What in the world did the fruit do to be so beautiful and so delicious and so nutritious? It did nothing, right? Absolutely nothing. It's made that way by no work of its own. It's simply the beneficiary of the roots, of the trunk, of the branches, of the leaves. It would be crazy for an apple if an apple would turn to the tree and say, "Look what I made myself to be. I'm glorious," right? That wouldn't be right. The apple, if it could talk, should turn to the tree and say, "Thank you. Thank you for making me glorious." And that's how it is with the Christian. You see, a Christian can no more make himself more holy than he can save himself, right? It's a work of the Spirit. Our holiness is a fruit of God's work in our life. Our holiness is a fruit of the Spirit. Now quickly, let's look at these nine things. First, love. Love is the willful self-giving service to others, right? Willfully and self-giving of yourself to others. Remember that Paul told us in Galatians 5:14 that the entire law is summed up in one word, the word love. It's the centerpiece of Christian living. Number two is the word joy, the fruit of joy. Joy is that deep down sense that of well-being that lives in the heart of the person who knows that all is well between himself and the Lord. That's where joy springs up. Therefore, you can have joy on the mountain and you can have joy in the valley. Number three is peace. Peace is the condition of wholeness and well-being because of right relationships with God and with man. Again, you can have peace in the midst of war if you're right with God, right? Even in the midst of tribulations and turbulence, you can have peace because you have a right relationship with God. Number four is patience. Now, patience is easy to define. How many of y'all are good at it, right? No, hands down, right? Patience is tough. Patience is the ability to put up with people and with situations that are tough. I like the way King James translates this, right? As long suffering. I think that really captures the essence of what Paul's talking about here. It communicates the fullness of what Paul's saying. Number five is kindness. As one author says, he says this, "Kindness relates to tender concern for others. It has nothing to do with weakness or lack of conviction, but is the genuine desire of a believer to treat others gently, just as the Lord treated them." Number six is goodness. Now goodness, this word conveys benevolence and generosity toward other people. Paul commands later in Galatians 6:10, he says this, "So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Number seven is faithfulness. Now in one sense of the word, this word means that you and I are to be trustworthy, that we're to be reliable, that we're to be true in all that we do, in all that we promise. If you promise to do it, you end up doing it if you are faithful. But in another sense, It means that we are fully devoted to God, that there's nothing that separates you from your Savior, from your Lord, and you're ready to follow Him wherever He might lead. And then number 8 is gentleness. Although this word's probably better translated as meekness as it is in the King James, this word implies a submissive, teachable spirit toward God, and it really shows forth in true humility, right? True consideration for others. Now the Greek word here, praeus, Jesus calls himself that very thing. Look at Matthew 11:29 on your screen. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." Right? Jesus says that he is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then the final fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists here, and again, this isn't an exhaustive list. He could have went on. The final one is self-control. Self-control refers to mastery over your passions, over your desires, right? And this encompasses all of your life. Self-control is not just in one area, but over all areas of your life. Now, as for consequences of the fruit of the Spirit, I simply want to paraphrase for you what the rest of verse 23 says. The rest of verse 23 basically says this: there ain't no consequences, right? To put it right in everyday language, there aren't any consequences for the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. In other words, cultivate these things. Pray for these things. Do these things. They are always pleasing to God to do these things. So, now I think you're ready to answer the big question this morning. The big question that I posed to you at the beginning is this: is your life being habitually ruled by the flesh or the Spirit? You've realized there's opposition between the flesh and the Spirit. You've identified the deeds of the flesh, right? You've recognized the fruit of the Spirit. So what's the verdict for you? What is your verdict? What fruit are you seeing produced in your life? And maybe it's too soon for you to answer that. Maybe you've got to think on this. Maybe you've got to take serious reflection on your life. But whatever answer you end up with, Paul wants to be clear what God's will is for your life. And that brings us to the final point this morning. Be ruled by the Spirit. Be ruled by the Spirit. Maybe there's tension. Maybe there's the flesh is pulling you this way and the Spirit is pulling you this way. And you say, I don't know which to follow. Paul wants to be clear. God's will is that you would be ruled by the Spirit. Verse 24 through 26. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Basically, Paul is saying that if you profess to be a Christian, there's only one option for you. There's only one option. If you're a true Christian, if you truly belong to Jesus, your flesh has been put to death. In other words, you have no right to follow your flesh. It's been done away with. It's been crucified, he says. And you have no right to be ruled by it any longer. Jesus bought you. You're Jesus's. And so if you're a true Christian and you've been made alive by the Spirit, then you should walk by the Spirit. As has been the theme the whole time, apple trees produce apples. And Spirit-indwelt people produce fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. And in doing so, guess what happens? The flesh is crushed. So I beg you this morning, along with the Scripture, along with the Apostle Paul, be ruled by the Spirit, church. So as we come to the big question, you might answer the big question this morning and you might say, Brother Ben, I hate to say it, but I am habitually led by my flesh. I practice the deeds of the flesh. You know what God says to that answer? Repent. Repent and be ruled by the Spirit. Turn from those things. Hate those things. For some of you this morning, that means that you need to surrender your life to God by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You cannot please God apart from Jesus Christ. Friend, you're lost if this is you this morning. You're separated from God. You are heading toward eternal hell. And the only way for you to be saved is to be ruled by the Spirit. And the only way you're ruled by the Spirit is to believe on Jesus, the only Savior. Now, for others of you this morning that answer this way, I'm habitually led by the flesh. Maybe you are truly a Christian, but man, your flesh has been getting the best of you. It's been kicking your bottom everywhere. I mean, it's a constant problem, and it seems to win more often than the flesh loses. And today I declare to you that there's victory over your flesh if you will only repent and be led by the Holy Spirit. Lean on the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. But you know what? Maybe you're not habitually led by the flesh. Maybe you answer the big question this morning and you say, I am being habitually ruled by the Spirit. You know what God says to that? He said, keep on, brother. Keep on going. It's sort of like it says in Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. Friends, God has laid a massive prize in front of you and me. A massive prize, and He is willing to take us, to lead us, to receive it, if we will only be led by the Spirit. So here's my prayer for us this morning. Here's my prayer. May your branches be weighed low with good fruit. Picture a tree, an apple tree, where they're so heavy with apples that the branches are beginning to snap. May your life be weighed low with good fruit as you're led by the Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.